The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Verse 15 to the end of the chapter. That's on page 536 in your pew Bible. Proverbs 12, verse 15. This is the word of God. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord, we would see now those pathways of righteousness and life. We would see the character and conduct of Christ and the character and conduct of a Christian, that we might do all that brings glory to your name. Open my mouth, Lord God, with righteous words, and give us all ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, when we finish tonight's sermon, we're going to take a break from Proverbs. I know Proverbs, especially chapters 10 onwards, is hard to hear. If you think it's hard to hear, you should try preaching it. It's even harder to preach it, I can assure you. So we're going to take a break from Proverbs, moving to something else. I'm not sure what yet. We've got 3 weeks until I next preach in the evening, so we'll find something to deal with. I think this section of Proverbs is hard. It's repetitive. It's repetitive for a reason. When God repeats something time and time again, he wants us to sit up and take notice. And once again in tonight's passage, he's dealing with how we speak and how we conduct ourselves, which we could say really is what he's been doing for us in the last three chapters. Constantly hitting those two aspects of Christian conduct and character. How we use our tongues and how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Scripture is full of references which depict true Christians being visible. That their faith, their Christianity is real and visible. For example, our Lord says, "You shall know them by their deeds." Wisdom, our Lord said again, wisdom is justified by her children. Those who are wise will be manifested in their actions. James says, "Show me your faith without your works." Well, he contends with those who say they have faith but do not show their faith through their works. In other words, the Christian is identifiable. We are visible, perhaps no more so than in how we speak and in what we do, how we use our tongues and how we use our hands. Walking the walk and talking the talk is something that Christians ought to be able to do faithfully. And yet, as we're told again in this passage that we need to be careful how we speak and be careful how we act, we're reminded of the great blessing that exists for those who walk in the way of wisdom. Summarized, if you will, in verse 28. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. That's the life of the righteous. That's the life of the wise. That's the life of those who love the Lord and are seeking to walk blamelessly before Him. In other words, there is great blessing for those who seek to walk in this pathway of life. But not just to them. Because Proverbs time and again has pointed us to the reality that the way we speak and the way we live will have an impact upon those around us, not least our own families. But beyond that, there is a tangible benefit, a payoff, if you will, to Christian living in our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and in society in general. God has ordained that great good should come from the mouths of Christians and from the hands of Christians. And so, brethren, as we come to this section tonight, let us be those who use both our mouths and our hands wisely for the glory of God and the extension of the kingdom of Christ. That's what's before us tonight, in four sections, I believe, as the previous section was. The first section is an introductory proverb in verse 15, which lays for us the principle or pattern of the rest of the proverbs that follow it. Then in verses 16 to verse 23, Solomon focuses principally upon speech. Then verses 24 to 27, he focuses principally on conduct. And then in verse 28, there's a concluding proverb which really sums up the positive outcome for those who are pursuing wisdom and pursuing righteousness. That is, the path of righteousness is life. So we have an introductory proverb. And I'm going to treat this text a little bit differently to the way I've preached proverbs previously. I want to spend probably half our time tonight on verse 15. That central proverb which sets the theme for the rest of the proverbs that come after it. 15 is then illustrated in verses 16 to 27. Speech first, then conduct, and then we'll turn to the conclusion. So we're going to be very light in our treatment of verses 16 following, and consider mainly the first introductory proverb, the principle which lies behind the rest of the proverbs in this section. We have here in verse 15 an introductory proverb, a principle which is then illustrated and manifested in the rest of the text before us. It reads thus, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." It's an antithetical parallel proverb, each half of the proverb set opposites to each other. The way of the fool is opposite the wise man, and the action of the fool, who is right in his own eyes, is opposite the one who listens to advice. I say this is the principle which will be, which undergirds or underpins the rest of the text before us. You'll notice in this section of Proverbs, as we've seen before, Proverbs has a lot to say about our bodies. About our bodies. How we speak, verses 16 to 23. Our tongues, our lips, even what is in the content of our own heart. Proverbs also has a lot to say about how we hear. How we listen. How receptive we are to the Word of God in our lives. For example, Proverbs tells us that to give an answer before you hear something is a shame to you. Speaking and hearing closely connected. We're told the fool has no pleasure in understanding, hearing and understanding, but only in what? Expressing his opinion. Hearing and speaking tie together once again. The evildoer, we're told, also listens to wicked lips, the principle illustrated again. Positively in Proverbs, we see the same principle illustrated in this manner. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. That's to say, our capacity to hear, to receive instruction, is in no small part a reflection of our faith in Jesus Christ. Our capacity to hear or to receive instruction is a reflection of our faith in Jesus Christ and will itself determine how we speak. Two things it reflects. Do we have faith in Christ? Because the fool says, I will not receive advice, but because my way is right in my own eyes. And then it goes on to speak about how the fool conducts himself. The vexation of a fool is known at once. Because he does not listen, he opens his mouth immediately. You see the point, I hope. There's a connection between our standing before God in Christ. Are we of the household of faith, or are we outside of Christ? Our capacity to receive instruction or correction, and then how we speak. The truth is expressed in two ways in verse 15. Negatively and positively. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Remember, we're going to see how we hear and how we speak reflects what's in our heart, and how we hear determines, in fact, how we also speak. We're introduced here to the way of the fool. I think that phrase, way of the fool, is only found here in Proverbs, though we're familiar with the concept of the way, aren't we, from earlier in Proverbs. We've seen it many times over. The word way is a catch-all word, if you like. It summarizes our thought processes. It summarizes our manner of life. It summarizes our desires in life. It summarizes our directions and our plans. And it summarizes also our end. That's to say, the concept of the way in Proverbs deals with both entirely our worldview and what will happen to us according to our worldview. The fool, in this context, is defined as one who cannot receive advice. Just let that sink in for a moment. The fool is defined as one who cannot receive advice. He is right in his own eyes, and it's the wise man who listens to advice. He refuses to listen to advice. Why? Because Proverbs tells us what the fool is like. Proverbs 1:7, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. 1:22, fools hate knowledge. The call of Proverbs, actually, is to do the opposite of that. Chapter 8, verse 5, simple ones, cries wisdom, it's Christ, simple ones learn prudence. Fools learn sense. Hear and receive wisdom. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why then do fools in Proverbs hate knowledge, despise instruction? Why are they always right in their own eyes? Because in Proverbs, the fool is not just someone who's not really that clever. He's someone who hates God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We're talking about someone who despises God and thus despises the counsel of God. They're unregenerate. They're unbelievers. They hate wisdom. They hate God. They hate Christ. So that last week, did we not? Cain, a prime example, a man deafened by his own self-righteousness. And then when he was rejected by God, deafened by his own anger, he could not hear God. When God said to him, if you do well, will you not be received? You see, self-righteousness comes, brethren, in many forms. There's the religious person who is self-righteous. You know, the religious person who is self-righteous, what they essentially do, they confuse God and man. They confuse God and man. They think that merely their external works will impress God and earn their way to heaven because those external works impress man. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6. Beware of doing your righteous acts in public before men. Don't confuse God and man in this respect. They have status before men. Jesus said they've received their reward. People will think well of you for doing external works. Simply external works. But God is not impressed. There's the religious hypocrite. The religious self-righteous. Then there's the irreligious. Those who don't particularly claim to be religious people, though all men in their hearts are religious, they think that their works in some way put them on the right side of God or of the argument or of whatever it might be. People who do great acts of evil and declare themselves to be the champion of justice. Are we not seeing that in our day and age? Are we not seeing the wickedness of politicians signing bills which allow people to kill babies in the moment they're born? Signing those bills to great public approbation. Passing on the pen that they signed their name with to people as a memento of their work. It's a memento of their guilt and their wickedness, yet they think they are champions of the weak. Doesn't matter whether you're religious or irreligious, you can be self-righteous either way. Such a person has such a high view of themselves, they can never, ever receive counsel. Why would they need counsel? Why would they need advice like the wise men? They're the kind of people who always make statements, never ask questions. They're always doing well, never having any need. Why would such a person ever listen to anyone else? Their way, says Solomon, is right in their own eyes. Even when all around them can see the folly of their lives. The pathway they're going down will lead to their own ruin. Everyone else can see it. They can't. They're wise and they're right in their own eyes. And they stampede headlong down that road to destruction. All the while convincing themselves they are right because they do not have ears to hear. Proverbs 12:15 is written to the covenant community. It's written to us. Because brethren, Christians are not immune from this capacity. Christians are not immune from this reality. In fact, we more than adequately display the reality of Proverbs 12:15a, that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We more than adequately display this. We, like others, are so able to insulate ourselves from criticism, from counsel, from instruction, from reproof. We end up not being able to hear the voice of God. The voice of wisdom, the voice of life. One theologian writes, a man who resolutely demands he is right and all others are wrong, even his trusted friends, proves himself a fool. It's pretty sobering language, isn't it? If we are known to be those who resolutely state our righteousness when all around can see the opposite and say the opposite, we demonstrate ourselves to be a fool. And that is precisely what keeps such a person being a fool, that they will not hear. They cannot hear. They've never learned. They've never received. They've always given to God, supposedly. Such will never know the grace of God and the mercy of God in their lives. Oh, that we would understand, brethren, the folly of such a position, such a lifestyle, doing what is right in our own eyes. Isn't that the narrative of Judges that we heard spoken of this morning? There was no king in Israel. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. We're called to do what is right before the eyes of the Lord. We're told the kings of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We are called to do what is righteous in the sight of the Lord. And we will never do that. We will never do it unless we hear the word of God in our lives. Brethren, one of the chief barriers to salvation and then to sanctification is pride, which stops up our ears from hearing advice, both the advice of God, the counsel of God, and of man. But brethren, the Christian is different. The Christian is very different. Because the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man, the Christian, listens to advice. Isn't this wonderful? That God has given us the sense of hearing back. When he delivered us from sin, he restored our sense of spiritual hearing. So that we can hear and receive God's diagnosis of us, God's command of us, and God's counsel to us. Oh, the Christian is one who has had that heart of stone removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. He has had his ears unstopped so that he hears the voice of God. We call this regeneration. Our old nature has been replaced with a new nature. Our old nature was set on sin. Our new nature is set on God. Our old desires are replaced with new desires. Our old capacities are replaced with new capacities. Brethren, we see this narrative in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the before and after of God's grace. Jeremiah 17, verse 1 to 3. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablets of their heart, and on the horns of their altars. That's what it was like to be dead in sin in Judah. That the pen of iron, with a point of diamond, inscribed the sin upon their own hearts. Oh, but what does God do and promise in his new covenant? Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And write my law upon their hearts. Oh, do we see what's being said? Previously, sin was written upon our heart, engraved upon our heart with an iron pen with a tip of diamond. We know what that's saying, don't we? It's going to take something pretty special to remove the writing of the pen with a tip of diamond. And what is it? It's the new covenant. It's Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit. I will put my law within them, says the Lord, and write it on their hearts. That's what's happened to the Christian in the new covenant. No longer is the law on tablets of stone out there. It's in here. Because the Holy Spirit of God has worked mightily in regenerating the hearts of believers, giving us what? Ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to his church. He gives us the capacity to hear where we did not have it before. And he gives us the capacity to believe. And he grants us faith. As we heard on Friday night, how does faith come? It comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The proud, dear friends, cannot hear. They won't listen to advice, much less the declaration of the gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ. The proud can't hear, and so they resist God. And scripture says God resists the proud. A mutual resistance between the proud and God. But regeneration grants us ears to hear. That's to say, brethren, if you're a Christian here today and you love the Lord, you've been equipped with the gift, you've been equipped with the power of spiritual hearing. Oh, praise the Lord for being given the sense of hearing back. So if it was left to ourselves, we would stop up our ears like the pagan and flee from the presence of God. We've been given the gift to hear. Not by our own working, but the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the gift to hear what is folly to them that are perishing. We've been given the gift to hear the power of God that has brought us unto salvation. What have we heard? God's diagnosis. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Everyone here tonight. We hear God's command, do we not? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. It's a command. Any here who have not obeyed that command, you are commanded again, repent and believe. And you've got ears to hear God's counsel. From first to last, His word, His law, His will, how you should think, how you should live tonight, how we should speak, how we should work and function. And the same, brethren, is true in our sanctification. We're given ears to hear God speaking to us, teaching us, instructing us how to be holy. And that hurts at times. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Reproof and correction are not easy. But praise God Almighty if you have ears to hear what the Spirit will say to you in Scripture. It's profitable for your teaching, for your correction, for your reproof, for your training in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What's Proverbs saying those good works are? How we use our mouth and what we do with our hands. That's what Scripture is for. We must receive the word. And that's a mark of a Christian. It's a mark of an unbeliever to reject the word. And the mark of the Christian readily to accept the word. And in the first instance, assume there is something that needs addressing in our own lives when the word is brought to it, rather than being defensive and rejecting the approaches of brethren or loved ones. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. Do we see now how one's capacity to hear is absolutely linked to the state of one's heart? Whether we can hear depends on whether we've known the work of Almighty God in our lives. And then, one's capacity to hear determines how one then speaks. Verses 16 to 23. What does it look like to use our speech in the service of King Jesus? How will the grace of regeneration, the gift of faith, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, how will that affect the way we speak? Well, verse 16, I'm going to be very brief in these matters now. Verse 16 speaks about what controls a man. Is it wisdom that controls a man or folly that controls a man? The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Folly or wisdom, that which controls us, where we are in Christ or out of Christ, will be proven in the moment of offence. The fool, being vexed, is known at once by his response, the fact of a response, and the character of a response. But the righteous will take stock of the criticism or the offence. He'll consider it, he'll listen to others. The fool, we're told, just explodes. His vexation is known at once. Verse 17 deals with our relationship to honesty, what we speak. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Why does a false witness utter deceit? Because the false witness has not heard the truth, or will not hear the truth. And because they will not hear the truth, there's no way they can be touched by the work of the Spirit according to the truth, and therefore they will speak what is false. But whoever speaks truth is one who has heard truth first, and the Spirit has applied that truth in their lives. In other words, Christians are honest people and not liars. Verse 18 deals with the effect of our speech on other people. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The effect of our speech on other people. I'm sure you've been there, and I'm sure you're ashamed of yourself. We've all been there. We've all said something we shouldn't have said. And our words, those rash words in that moment, are likened to us taking a sword and running our brethren through. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? What we've done to our brethren. What we've done to our brethren with our words. Why would we do that? It's because we've not heard the word, the voice of God, which tells us to reprove each other with gentleness. Yes, we're found out. And I'm also sure we've all received counsel, instruction, the tongue of the wise bringing to us healing. That's the rest of verse 18, the parallel there. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Do we see, brethren, when we bring the word of God, the word of wisdom, we do it gently and meekly, do we not see how much of a blessing we can be to our brethren? Verse 19 deals with the lasting nature of truth upon us ourselves. Truthful lips endure forever, we read, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Those who speak the truth, again I say, have heard the truth and know the truth. They will endure forever, says the Proverbs. Those who lie pass away. Verse 20 speaks again to the heart of man as it has earlier. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. The heart of falsehood, brethren, where one is willing to lie easily and eagerly, is one that does not know Jesus Christ. And the heart is given over to what? The devising of evil. The devising of evil. And those who devise peace, those who plan peace, we're told, have what? Have joy. Blessed indeed are the peacemakers. Blessed indeed are the peacemakers. Verse 21 deals with the temporal effects again upon the righteous and unrighteous. Verse 21, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Would we expect anything less? Would we expect anything less? I'm not just talking about eternal realities now, but trouble in life for those who do not know Christ, who are wicked. Their lives are filled with trouble. We see it around us. We know it to be true. And we know also the protecting care of Almighty God. Verse 22 reflects the status and the practice of the wicked and the righteous. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Do we hear this? Do we believe that lying lips are an abomination to God? That's the language used in the Old Testament of those who did things like burning their children as human sacrifices. Liars are an abomination, just as those who burned their children were an abomination. Why? Because God is a God of truth. liars are an abomination to God. They're one of the categories of sinners who are mentioned in Revelation 21 and 22 who will not make it into the new heavens and the new earth. But those who have heard the word, who love the word, who act faithfully, who speak faithfully, are what? God's delight. This is my beloved Son, he said of Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. And Scripture teaches us that when we have faith, we are united to Christ, in whom God was well pleased, and we are told also, you are my delight. Not just because you're in Christ, but you practice Christ-likeness. Verse 23 returns again to what controls us. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. That's a replication, effectively, of verse 16. The wise is controlled by the Spirit of God, is enabled to be discreet, measured in all their responses. The fool proclaims his folly. Everyone sees it. Brethren, Solomon's telling us here how we speak, how we should speak. And how we speak is actually predicated on how we hear. That's the purpose of the structure of this passage. The one who seems right in his own eyes will always open his mouth in his own defense and for his own glory. But if we've got ears to hear, we'll hold back. We'll be measured. We'll be wise in our consideration of the matter before us. We'll be discreet and careful in our speech. If we've got no ears to hear, we'll proclaim our folly for everyone to see. Why, even the Proverbs tells us this. Excuse me. Even a fool is considered wise if he keeps silent. At least a fool knows something. Don't open my mouth and show everyone I'm a fool. You see what speech says about our hearing? That the way we speak is a reflection of the way we hear. And perhaps we need to make changes. I'm certain we do. I'm certain all of us do. But the good news is this, the Spirit has worked and is working and will continue to work in the Christian. He has worked in that once for all, never to be repeated act of regeneration. And now he is engaged in that long-term, multi-year work of sanctification. So that where we are now, God willing, is not where we will be in a year's time or 5 years' time, and is not where we were 10 years ago. That we are progressing by God's grace. Slow and steady wins the race. Let's be mindful that our speech is a reflection of our faith in Christ. The same is actually true for our works. Our deeds, our actions, conduct, verse 24 to verse 27. How we hear, how we speak, how we act are all intertwined. Scripture, we're told, gives us instruction in righteousness. And we hear that instruction in the church. We hear that instruction in families. And we hear that instruction if we're single and live alone as we come before God in his word. And we hear that instruction when we as brethren speak to each other words of wisdom and knowledge. And the scope of that instruction is to every aspect of life. How we work. How we treat our animals, verse 10. What we think of each other. And so on. How do our deeds reflect whether we've been taught by God? To use the language of the prophet that our Lord uses, and the language of the Apostle Paul that he uses of the church at Thessalonica. How do our deeds reflect that we have been taught by God? To be taught by God is to have God as our teacher, and we receive it. We hear him. Well, verse 24, it speaks again to our attitude towards work and to labor. Notice this, labor has come up time and time and time again in these passages. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. We see the close connection here, do we not, between labor and what it produces in our lives. We've seen it before. We've seen it before in the Proverbs. We've seen it in Genesis. God commands work. He sets us to work. He promises blessing upon our work, even in a sin-cursed world. This passage tells us God will honor those who by faith are diligent and seek to bring glory to God. It's not going to be the same way as God would have blessed Adam in the garden before his sin, but he has still promised to bless labor. Christians have heard, have they not, of the glory of God. The world is working for its own glory, but we know of a better way, do we not? We know of the glory of God. We know that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We have heard what the Apostle Paul says in the Word, that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We have heard it, have we not? We know the truth about labor and work. And so we work for the glory of God. Whatever our calling in this room tonight, whatever our calling, we're called to work to the glory of God. The hand of the diligent. Diligence is what we're called to seek after God with. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. Wisdom, which is Christ, says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Those who seek me diligently find me. We are to be diligent in all our labors, especially seeking the face of God. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The slothful is pursuing their own agenda. What will happen to them? They want to be lazy. They will be put to forced labor. The very thing they're trying to escape, they're going to be put to do. Those who labor to the glory of God will be enriched. Enriched. Verse 25, what provides us comfort in life? In all the changing scenes of life, there's trouble, is there not? Trouble and distress. Anxiety. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But what is it that brings him back? A good word makes him glad. As we go about our daily business, we deal with the providence of God in our lives, the hardships, the trials. Yes, anxiety is a real thing, but notice what brings comfort. A good word. A word of counsel. A word of strengthening. A word of encouragement. A word of blessing. If we're too proud to hear counsel and bless counsel and instruction, then people aren't going to bring us those words of comfort. Brethren, I want to say to you, anxiety is the lot of those who don't know God. Our Lord says, be anxious about nothing, because your Father in heaven knows what you need. That's a good word to bring to the one who is anxious. Verse 26 speaks about our directional capacities. Our directional capacities as Christians. Can we direct people to God, to Christ, to righteousness or not? Verse 26 says we can. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous here is one who has received righteousness by faith and whose conduct reveals that he is righteous. That immediately puts such a person in the category of a receiver. The righteous here has received. They've received counsel. They've received the Spirit. They've received the grace of God. And because their conduct matches that reality, they become a director or a guide to others. Why is it so often the world looks to Christians to provide guidance or to help out? It's because they see we've got something they haven't. And they might not be able to put their finger on it, but the one who is righteous becomes a guide to his brother, to his neighbor. The wicked simply lead others astray. But the righteous ought to be those who lead others to righteousness. Verse 27 again speaks of labor and results. Difficult translation, difficult to know what's going on exactly in this text. I think this is it, basically. If you're slothful, don't expect to have the basics of life. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game. The suggestion is there that their game, their food, is what they need for the basics of life. I mean, it's all right to go out hunting as a hobby, but to hunt because you need food, the text says, suggests that they won't find that because they're lazy. Their needs will not be met because they are lazy. But the righteous, the diligent man will get precious wealth. Do we hear that? The righteous will be enriched. Precious wealth. And we know that's not principally talking about material goods, though we ought not exclude that which is material from it. We ought not exclude material wealth and blessing, because God delights to pour such out upon his people. But principally, it speaks of a spiritual reward. Prudence, brethren, wisdom in speech or in work, is that which separates the Christian from the world. What a privilege it is to give God the glory in our speech and in our work, and watch him bless his people. How is it that this week, brethren, you can bless your neighbor, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents' children? Can you bless your parents' children this week in the way you speak to them, and in the way you react to them, and the way you conduct yourself in this world? Because if you do that, brethren, if you do that, children, listen to what your life is like. Verse 28, the concluding thought. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. What a great concluding thought. The passage closes there, not with an antithetical proverb, parallel proverb, but a synonymous one. The two parts are saying the same thing. It's emphasizing for us, driving home the point. It's a way of life and a way not of death. The path of righteousness is the path of life. It doesn't say the path of righteousness leads to life. It says the path of righteousness is life. That's different from saying it leads to life, because life is out there somewhere and we're trying to reach it. But no, the proverb says the path of righteousness is life. It is life itself. To be in Christ and to live for the glory of Christ is life itself. It might not be health and wealth, as some want to tell us that pathway is today, though in God's good grace it may well be. But a life of righteousness is a clear conscience. It's rest from your labor trying to please God by that which you cannot do. It's acceptance with God. It's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's contentment that we need in the hour of trial. The path of righteousness, which is life, is knowing whatever my God ordains is right. It's saying, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's knowing, in spite of your own personal sin, that I have been justified by faith, so I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that at our death, at the point of your death, dear Christian, you will know, will you not, that it's not the end. It's not the end for God's people. Oh, what a blessed beginning death is. What a blessed beginning death is. The souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, says our shorter catechism. The path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death, so that our death, when it comes, is not regarded as a death, but a gateway to eternal glory and holiness and sinlessness. Oh, what a death that is. or because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, was not that. That was a cursed death on the cursed cross. So that we, in our death, might immediately pass into glory and be made perfect in holiness. Brethren, let us then be those who reflect the grace of God in our lives. How we speak, how we act, doing all for the glory of our great and blessed God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will indeed bless your word, that you will work in us what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, to those of us who need instruction this night, please instruct our hearts. To those of us who need saving this night, Lord, oh, we pray, work mightily in their hearts, that they might know Christ and turn from wickedness and embrace the Saviour. And work in us, Lord God, that we might hear your word and obey your will. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.